privileged day to come before you together, just to worship you, Lord, to seek your glory, to praise you and all that you are and all that you've given us. God, we thank you for that privilege. And we ask that your spirit be with us and among us as we unpack your word this morning, God, and that you just nourish our souls with your holy writ, and that you just rot it deeper within us to grow us, to help us see clearly how we are to grow in you, Father. And we pray that you take more of us so we can reflect more of you into the world. And so it's through your Son's holy name we thank you and praise you, God. Amen. All right, so if you're 4th to 5th grade and you would like to attend children's church this morning, you can go ahead and meet Miss Beth up here to the right. And you're going to get a shared word that you're going to be able to talk with your parents. Our nursery is certainly open and available. And as always, your children are welcome to hang out with us. It's age appropriate. But we do promote and encourage that they go where they can understand. And so you can lean in to understand this morning without any distraction. Oh, thank you very much. I love it. See, that's how important the Connect cards are, folks. She's got it down. Okay. Well, all right, church. Let's dive in. Let's get going. We've got a lot to cover. We're going to go fast this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those. Crack them open, turn them on. There's a blue hardback one around you somewhere. Go ahead and find it, share with the neighbor. And we're going to be unpacking a lot of scripture. Our passage this morning is pretty lengthy, and we're going to quote and reference a lot of scripture as well. So if you just have the word in your hands, you're going to be able to track and follow along, but you're going to get a better semblance of context, and you're going to be able to go to the places that I'm talking about just to see I'm not making it up. But it's going to give the Spirit extra dimensions just to move the message deeper within you if you have the Bible before you. And so our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. And so like last week, we're going to stay in Timothy. But last week, we were at the very beginning of the letter in chapter 2. Today, we're going to go to the very end and close out the letter in chapter 6. And so what we're doing is we're just moving forward in our sermon series this morning on what disciples do. We're exploring the faith practices that you and I are called to. 1 John 2:6 tells us that those who remain in Jesus should walk as he walked. And so that's where our hearts and mind have been the last month and will be for the next 2 months. It's how we emulate Christ to follow him as his disciple, to be learners of his way, to not only transform us, but to reflect him into the world where we don't reflect ourselves into the world. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, to be his image bearer. And he's gifted us with the Spirit and unique graces to be able to do that. And so if you remember last week in Timothy, we talked about prayer. Because Paul's writing to Timothy, he's not writing to a church, he's writing to one person. Timothy is his co-companion, his co-worker, called by God, endowed by the Spirit, to follow Paul in his ministry. Paul has sent him to places like Thessaloniki and Philippi to take the letters that we read, but to also go to these churches and offer encouragement and exhortation and help guide them navigate the cold and scary world as they figure out who they are in Christ and what God has done in Christ. And so Timothy has been sent to Ephesus. We talked about Ephesus last week. And so I likened Ephesus to if the district superintendent or the bishop called me tomorrow and said, hey, look, we're removing you from Grace Point. We've talked with the bishop and the DS over New Orleans, and we're sending you a church on Bourbon Street. Good luck. And oh, by the way, your staff in this church on Bourbon Street is Muslim, Hindu, and Jews who are all trying to find their way into Christianity. Good luck. So this is where Timothy has been appointed. He's been appointed to one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, a Greek city that is just full of pagan idolatry and polytheism and wickedness and magic and you name it, things that would just scandalize us today. One of the seven wonders of the world is in Ephesus. It's just one pillar that's left of it, but it was the temple of Artemis, the fertility god, right? And so when you go worship at the temple, you had to involve yourself in temple prostitution. So that's just an example of things that would just blow our mind. This is where Timothy is, this baby infant church, with the Greek and pagan culture just influencing how the church is growing. And so Paul sends him here to restructure, to reorganize, to recalibrate the hearts and minds of the people in Ephesus. And so what this letter is guidance. It's an instruction manual for Timothy on how to set this church straight. And so we opened with prayer last week, right? Paul's going to start his instruction by changing worship, and he changes worship by first talking about outward prayer, that if you're just constantly praying for yourselves, you're just going to reflect yourselves. But if you want to live a life of godliness and dignity, if you want to promote the truth as found in Jesus Christ, you have to be in accord with God's will for the world and think about the world in your prayers. And so that's how we started the letter. That's how Paul starts the letter. Today, Paul's going to end the letter on a very serious topic, a topic that makes us uncomfortable, a topic church folks don't want to hear from the pulpit, a topic that even people outside the church sweat, right? And so you have two options. You have sex or money, and today we're going to talk about money. And so if you wanted the other option, sorry to disappoint you, but we're going to be thinking about greed and money and contentment. It makes us uncomfortable. It's something we don't want to address, but we have to address it. Because if you follow the life and ministry of Jesus, he talks about money and greed more than any other sin. And so it's a problem. It's a serious problem. And this is how Paul ends his instruction manual for Timothy in Ephesus. And so what this morning's not going to be is, I'm not guilt-tripping you. This isn't a stewardship campaign of any sorts. We're just going to exegete the text, mine the Word of God, and see what Paul has to say to another church that's wrestling with greed like the 21st century church is today. All right, and so if you have those texts ready, if you have your Bibles opened or turned on, I would ask that you just lean in and just let the Word of God be read over you, follow along. It is rather lengthy, but it is good, and it's going to give you context. And so this is Paul writing to Timothy, placed in Ephesus, combating the false teaching. Please hear the word of the Lord, church. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. So the problem here, we see the problem with the very first verse. Paul is talking about that godly contentment is gain. If you read the verse before it, what he's talking about is godliness is not a way to material gain, right? So we have these false teachers in Ephesus who are using the gospel, who are using the truth, who are using their teaching as a way to make money, right? That's what they're doing in this church. They're using the church as a means of profit. And so this is what this whole passage is about. This is why Paul starts off with godly contentment is gain. right? Material wealth is not gain at all. And we see this in the church today, right? There's a lot of radio preachers, there's a lot of televangelists, right, who's out there trying to get jets for their congregation, who are out there trying to make as much money as they can. We still have false teachers leading churches in the world, and we have false teachers in the churches among us. And so we have to lean in, we have to pay attention to these words, because what this problem is, when it comes to greed, a lack of godly contentment, is it's a hidden sin, right? Greed, or avarice, and we're going to use it as greed because that's just easier for me to pronounce other than avarice, right? But greed is a forgotten sin, church, right? If you ask any pastor, and I know from firsthand experience of talking with you folks, they'll tell you that people will tell them that they wrestle with all kinds of sin, sin that you don't even want to hear about, but what they won't talk about is they don't think they wrestle with greed. They don't think it's a problem, and that's why we have to talk about it. That's why Christ talks about it, because we live in a consumerist culture and a capitalistic society where the American dream is about accruing and attaining. It's about getting and having. In 2012, there's a man and woman by the name of Randy and Karen Sowers. They live in Maryland. They run a dairy farm, a cash-only dairy farm. Right? One day, they get a surprise visit from federal agents from the U.S. Treasury and the IRS. And the IRS seizes over $60,000 of money and assets from their bank account. Randy was like, "What is going on? We haven't done anything wrong. We haven't done anything illegal." Well, come to find out, when banks take deposits of more than $10,000, banks have to report that. Banks have to fill out a ton of paperwork, and they have to report it. And if you intentionally make deposits of less than $10,000 to get around the reporting, well, then you violate federal law. And so what Randy was doing is, when it came time to make deposits from his dairy farm events, the bank talked him into depositing things less than $10,000 to make their job easier. And so he listened to that counsel. He's trying to be a good guy. He's trying to help his bank. And so he just submits sums less than $10,000 knowingly. Well, the bank got audited. Well, the Sowers got audited. And so in his ignorance, right, when everyone was telling him that's what you need to do, that's what everybody was doing, they got caught doing something wrong. They got caught doing something very illegal. They spent the next 4 years in and out of court where they only settled with the IRS to get half of what the IRS took because they were in the wrong. They didn't, even though they didn't know they did it, they still did it. And by the New York City judge, ignorance of the law does not count, right? And so I tell you that to tell you this, church, that we do a lot of things that we think is right because the world tells us to do it, or it seems like what we need to be doing in the world because everyone else is. But a lot of times when we do that, just because society says it's okay, we end up like the Sowers, who realize we have made egregious illegalities and it catches up with us. And sin is one of those sins that the world says is okay, that the world dictates and prompts us to live by. But eventually it catches up with us, right? Eventually we realize how it hurts us and we realize we're in the wrong, but at that point it's too late almost, just like it was too late for them, right? And so St. Aquinas gives us the great definition of greed, because that's what we're talking about, that's what we're exploring. It's the opposite of contentment, and he says that greed is excessive love of or desire for money or any possessions money can buy. A better definition is it's excessive acquisition and excessive retaining of money or possessions. Excessive acquisition or retaining of money or possessions. Right? And so we're exposed to about 5,000 ads a day, and they're all trying to sell you something. Right? And so that's what I mean by being inundated with a culture that says you must gain, you must have, and you must retain. And the reason people excessively acquire and retain is for two reasons: for a sense of happiness, for personal gratification, and for security. Right? We're constantly seeking wealth and material possessions to make us happy, and then we're constantly seeking money for our security so we can provide for ourselves, so we can have the next egg, so we can make payments, so we can have what we want, so we're not out on the street. But what does that do, church? That reflects your own utter dependence on yourself. What that is a life of you relying on yourself to provide for yourself. There's no dependence on God's provision. There's no trust in God when you're so focused about acquiring and attaining for your happiness and for your security, right? And so this is outwardly manifested in so many ways, right? We don't think greed is a sin. We don't think having things is bad until we start noticing that we have debt, that we have a wallet full of credit cards, right? That our garages are overflowing with cars and motorcycles and ATVs that never get used, that our closets are just overflowing with coats and clothes and shoes that have price tags on it that never get worn, right? Or when we have insane insurance policies and security measures, right? You got alarms, you got cameras, you got safes in your house trying to protect what is yours. Some of us who dabble in the stock market, you have aggressive or conservative investment portfolios that absolutely give you ulcers, right? That your day is consumed with the 24-hour news cycle about what the stocks and the banks are doing. And that's just some example of how that's outwardly manifested. But we know that sins that express themselves have a heart condition, have a root within inside us. And when you have a greedy heart condition, what that heart condition is going to affect is your ability to be generous and your understanding of justice, church. That's how greed is bad and how greed affects us. And it's a silent sin because I can't drive it home enough that we live in a world that says it's okay, that that's the standard, right? Rebecca D. Young, she's an author of The Seven Glittering Vices. It's a book on the seven deadly sins. And she says it this way, that greed corrodes the virtue of generosity and leads us to ignore the claims of justice. That greed corrodes the virtue of generosity and leads us to ignore the claims of justice. And what she means is that our idea of generosity just goes by the wayside because when you're greedy and when your whole life is consumed with this acquiring and retaining possessions or money, what eventually happens is that your possessions begin to possess you, not the other way around. Your stuff begins to own and control you. You don't begin to possess it. And that's where we have a problem, when your things are more important than anything else. And so what you develop is a mine mentality, right? Have you ever heard a petulant child say mine and not want to share? That's what we develop, and it yields to an unhealthy frugality. Right? It just corrodes that virtue of justice, right? Because with greedy hearts, we don't give because we're only focused on our own happiness and security, right? And part of the problem is because we're attached to those possessions. The reason we allow possessions to control us is because we work hard for them. We sweat for them. We put in 80 hours a week under the man working for them, put up with the crummy management. It is ours. It is mine, right? And we see it because we have no problem spending or abusing other people's money or other people's things, right? You can, a simple illustration, you can think of kids. Kids have no problem taking money and using that money like it's water or like it's going out of style. They just don't because it's mom and dad's money. Growing up, one of the things I looked forward to the most was going out to eat with my parents. Because at the end of the meal, as we were leaving, mom and dad would give me money to go take to the waiter or waitress for their tip. And I loved it just to see the joy and the jubilation on the server getting their tip. We didn't believe leaving it on the table. Parents had worked in the restaurant industry, and it just disappears when you leave it on the table. But I remember being in college at Waffle House at 2 in the morning, as one does when you go to Waffle House. And so I'm nickel and diamond at this point. And the check comes, and I realize, you know, it's time to not only pay, but I've got to give a tip. I don't want to give a tip. This is my money. It is mine, right? And I reflected on that over the years, that it's easy giving away what's not mine. But when I work for it, when I own it, when it dictates me in some unhealthy way, then I don't want to be generous. Not at all, right? Or we acquire and retain unhealthily out of want. Some of us have come from poverty. Some of us have come from less than ideal circumstances, and we haven't had. And so now that we can have, we just accrue and accrue and accrue out of that fear element, out of trusting in our own dependence to make sure we don't go back to where we were. And yet again, we're relying on us. We're relying on a fallen, broken world. We're not trusting in the provision of God. But not only generosity, not only does a mind mentality and a greedy heart affect how we give to others, which affects how we support others, is we ignore justice. Greed prevents us from giving others their due, right? Because what excessive acquisition and keeping deprives is others' needs and wants. Meaning, we're so greedy and our possessions are controlling us in a way that we're going to get our gains at all cost, right? It may be passive, it may be aggressive, it may be a combination of two, but we're going to make sure we have before other people do. And sometimes that can cause real conflict and harm with others, especially spouses or family or kids, because deep down we're hoarders, right? We might not have a TV show about us, but we have a hoarding heart, and we will attain at all costs at the expense of other people. It's true, right? Because with the mind mentality, we'll do anything to get what's rightfully ours. You see this with kids who are going to elbow their sister to get the last slice of pizza. You see this on Black Friday, where you see families fighting to get a DVD player or to get some bit of electronic piece that's not going to be updated in 2 years. You see this all the way to biblical murder. If you want to read a good murder story, 1 Kings 21, where King Ahab kills Naboth just to acquire a vineyard, right? And so we see it all around us because we're motivated to get what's ours, to get what we want for our happiness and our security. When I worked at Best Buy in loss prevention, you couldn't measure who was going to steal when or where. And what I mean by that is it didn't matter age or gender. People steal all across the board. But what you can measure is reasons why people stole. There's patterns there. And one of the big reasons, especially for employees who I would catch stealing, they would tell me, well, the reason I did it is because I just deserved it, because I earned it, because it's mine. Well, you didn't pay for it. Well, I've worked here so long, I've put up with the crummy management, right? I've done my time. I want that candy bar of all things, or I want those earbuds or that phone case. The company owes me. That's the wrong answer, because what they're not thinking about is they didn't think about how they would get fired. They didn't think about that record that's going to follow them. They didn't think about now they don't have a paycheck to continue supporting who they need to support that relies on them. They don't think about that the company now has to make earbuds more expensive because you're stealing from them, and that hurts the consumer. It hurts the company. It doesn't make us look good. They don't think about the consequences because they have this mind mentality that I deserve it, I want it. And so when we're greedy in the same way, and we're going to work to get what we want, we're not going to be generous, we begin ignoring the claims of what others need and want because we're so focused on ourselves. In Luke 16:19-31, Luke recounts a parable, right? There's this rich, sumptuous man who feasts every day, right? There's a lame man at his gate with sores, who the dogs come and lick, who desire just to have the crumbs from the rich man's table. Well, both of them die, and the rich man realizes that he's in Hades, in immense torture and suffering, and he sees the lame man, who he neglected for years, with Father Abraham, in some paradise-type arena. And so he calls out to Abraham and asks how he can get on the other side. There's a great divide between us, and Abraham says, look, you had your wealth and your pleasures in life. This man did. So now this is where he is, and that's where you are, right? And so when we're focused on what we want, on our gains, on our acquisitions, on retaining what we have that's good to us, knowingly, ignorantly, willfully, we neglect the people who need our support, who need what we have more than we need it. Right? And there are extreme examples. You can think of drug lords. You can think of human trafficking, who doesn't matter if I get a third of the city's poor population hooked on cocaine or meth or heroin, as long as I get money. Doesn't matter if I am buying, selling, and trading a little girl, as long as I get the money. And that's extreme examples. But I would be willing to bet, church, if you look in your life, if you look back through your weeks, how silly it may be, you or someone else close to you have ignored what you need and what you desire for their own want and gain. When couples have financial problems, this is the problem of it, right? One is seeking their own happiness and security at the expense of the other, right? And so you got a sense of what greed is. It affects how you give and it affects your understanding of justice. So let's go back to the text now that we understand it a little better. In verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain." There it is again. That's the context it seats our whole passage today. A greedy heart condition and the gospel do not coalesce. They cannot. It's oil and water. The greatest news in the world that we're called to take to the world that forms us in the world as a reflection of God is not a moneymaker, and it doesn't promote such. Right? Because only true godliness, if you see in verse 3, true godliness flows out of the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no clearer words from his mouth in Luke 12:34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because your heart always follows what you value. Because your heart is always seeking the happiness and the security in what you value. Right? And if it's perishable things of this world, you're going to be disappointed by this world. You absolutely will be, right? You can't take the Cadillac to the grave, no matter how much you want. That bank account's not following you. It's just not, right? Either you're going to pass away or the world's going to pass away. The world's going to disappoint you, right? Banks close down, houses burn down, spouses divorce you and take everything. And so if your treasure and value is acquiring and retaining wealth and money and mammon here, well, then all you're trying to do is hold on with a rope of sand. That's all you're trying to do. But if your treasure is Christ, if it's the gospel, which is eternal, which will never forsake you, which is empowering, then you're gonna be content. That's godly contentment, is when your happiness comes from God and your trust and provision comes from God. Church, if we're called to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we can't glorify God when we try to glorify ourselves with constant gain and trying to make our happiness from what we get here. We glorify God by using what He has blessed us with and enriched us with to give back to the world, to help the church, to help the people, to help the community. That's what we're called to do, right? Because you have in what you have, if you've got great education, if you're in a great place making a lot of money, there's nothing wrong with that. Right? Nothing in the text said you can't have a lot of money and have a lot of things. But when those money and things start controlling you and you don't control it, that's where you run into the sin and the greedy heart condition. Because Paul is going to tell us at the end of this passage, God has enriched us with many blessings. And so what we do with those blessings, what we steward with what God has created and given us, it's how we reflect Him, it's how we glorify Him, and we find contentment. Because when we tithe, when we donate, when we give to charity, when we help those in need, what we're saying is, God, I trust you for my happiness and my security. You've given me these good things. Let me be your tool and vehicle in the world with my money and my time to help those in need. And so when you start thinking in those terms, you're going to be content. God's going to provide for you, because what you're doing is trying to provide for the world. You're thinking, like we talked last week, you're thinking for the world, which is God's desire that all come to the knowledge of truth in Christ and be saved. And so if you're selfless in the world, then you're echoing who Jesus is. You're emulating Jesus. Because if you go back through the Gospels, you're not going to find one chapter, one verse, one sentence about Christ being selfish. You're not. He didn't live for the world. He didn't care for the world. He lived for his Father for the world. And that's what we have to reflect. That's how we emulate Jesus. And there's no better example than Paul, folks. Paul. In Philippians 4, 12 through 13, Paul gives us this grand verse that we all have t-shirts and Bible mugs and bracelets that say it. And this is what Paul writes. He goes, I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Here it is, church. I am able to do all things through him who strengthened me. How often have you heard it? How often have you said it? It's the most quoted verse out of context in all Scripture. This isn't about how you get through football practice or you get through a hot day or how you're going to grind through work because you stayed up late watching football. It's not about that. It's about being content, godly content. It's about being rich or poor. It's about being hungry or well-fed and being content because your focus is in him who strengthens you, because your trust is in his provision, and that's where your happiness comes, right? And that's what Philippians 4:13 is about. It's about contentment. You want a picture-perfect example of godly contentment? Read the whole book of Philippians. Do it. Right, because Paul's focus is on his heavenly citizenship, not worldly gain. Because when we're in Christ and for Christ, nothing else matters, church. Nothing else matters. And so if you're in the clutches of greed, if you have done an audit of your heart, or I challenge you to audit your heart, right, to see where your money is going, to see where your time is going, you can ask yourself, was that necessary? Is that needed? Where could I put that? Who needs that? I challenge you to pray for God to audit your heart. I challenge you to pray for God to expose and illumine your greediness, where you're living for what you can acquire and retain, and that you pray for that strength to have greater trust in his provision and to see the joy and the happiness that he can give to you by being able to tithe and donate and give and support the world, right? John Wesley had three rules. He said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can, right? It's great to make money. It's great to have things. But why are you acquiring and retaining those things? That's what you need to think about. That's what you need to ask yourself. And I promise you, church, I promise you, the number one way you're going to see God move in your life, if you're at that stagnant point, if you're just not seeing God moving, I guarantee you that there's a greedy root there. And then once you start trusting in God's provision, giving back to him first, and then giving selflessly back to others, you're going to see God move and act. He will, because what you're doing is you're saying, I trust you more than I trust myself. I want you more than I want the world. That's worship, and that's how you glorify the Lord, and he's going to respond mightily. I guarantee it. And so we're going to close out in one final song of praise and worship this morning. And so I just encourage you that these altars are open, right? Come to these altars today. Pray for God to audit your heart. And then pray for the power and the ability to trust in his provision, to find happiness there, not with your wallet, not with what you want, but with God, with what God has given you and what he wants for the world through you. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Money is not going to last forever. Christ is forever. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Rest in that, church. And once you start doing that, how you give, how you tithe, how you think about what you want will be drastically different. And so will your life. Let's worship in song.
nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done.
Let us pray. Oh, good Jesus, word of the Father, the brightness of the Father's glory, whom angels desire to behold, teach us to do your will, that guided by your good Spirit, we may come to that blessed city where there is everlasting day and all are of one spirit, where there is certain security and secure eternity and eternal tranquility and quiet felicity, and happy sweetness and sweet pleasantness, where you with the Father and the Holy Spirit are alive and reign, one God forever and ever. Church, hear this blessing as you go this morning. I pray that God blesses you and keeps you, that the Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. So go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, church.
Okay. Yeah, I don't even know what I'm next.
I just saw it.
Oh, on the thing?
Yeah.
Yeah. Just, will you be here next week at all or no? You're going to be out? Okay.
I'll,